I invite you to turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We will be reading verses 5 through 15. At Redeeming Grace in Port Angeles, we have been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we are at this very place in the Sermon on the Mount, which began at the beginning of chapter 5. And we are approaching that portion of the sermon that is so very familiar to us, the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we will be focusing especially on verses 5 through 8 as we consider the true basis for prayer. Let us now give our complete attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. How would you describe your prayer life this morning? What assessment would you make? If you are like many others, you are in need, as I am in need, of the encouragement of God's Word in this particular area and duty of our Christian life. For indeed, prayer, we may say, has fallen on hard times in the church today. There are so many who no longer are convinced of its importance and priority as an essential aspect of our piety, of our devotion to God, and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount will devote a considerable amount of attention to this subject of prayer. And he is here in his word to speak to us and to encourage us and to help us to see the true basis for prayer. There are many times in our own assessment of our prayer life that we think in terms of our activity. Am I praying often enough? Am I praying long enough? Am I even praying at all? But Jesus is here to show us, even before the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, how important it is for us to understand that the first question is not how often am I praying, how long am I praying, or even am I praying at all, but rather, do I understand the proper approach to God in prayer? Do I understand the basis, the ground, or foundation for my prayer life? Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is beginning his public ministry. In chapter 4, verse 17, the beginning of this major section of Matthew's gospel, we are told that from that time, after Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is manifesting the spotlight, the searchlight, the floodlight of the kingdom of heaven, so that as the floodlight of the kingdom of heaven shines upon true devotion, true religion, it also then shows us the importance of prayer, but also the true basis for prayer. And this morning we want to see two things in light of the kingdom of heaven drawing near in the person and work of Jesus Christ when it comes to prayer. We want to see how the light of heaven exposes the false foundations for prayer, as Jesus speaks here in this passage, but also positively how the kingdom of heaven illuminates the prayer life of God's people, of the disciples of Jesus Christ, so that we may understand the blessings that belong to us in the covenant between God and His people. That if we indeed are trusting in Christ, we have received blessings from the Lord Jesus. And these blessings become then the true basis for our prayer life, for our walking with the Lord from day to day. To begin with then, how does the kingdom of heaven expose the false foundations for prayer? We find in our passage that there are two groups of people that Jesus has in mind. And we see there in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 6 that Jesus, on the one hand, warns us not to be like the hypocrites. And he has in view, especially many of the Jews of his own day, especially the scribes and Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But on the other hand, we find in verses 7 and 8 that Jesus also has in view the Gentiles. We might say the pagans, those who are outside of the visible church, outside of the covenant community of Jesus' own day. And Jesus also warns us not to be like them in our prayer life. What is it that Jesus describes about each of these two groups of people? Well, first, in verses 5 and 6, when it comes to the hypocrites, they are those who are doing the right thing. They are coming to the Lord in prayer, and they do it often, and they do it for long periods of time. We know that the Pharisees were known to pray three times a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. But Jesus points out that they are especially known for their visibility in prayer. That they love to stand in the public places where they will be seen. They love to be at the street corner and in the courts of the temple. And here Jesus is showing us that the kingdom of heaven is exposing not only the practices which go astray of true religion, but he gets behind the motivations that are driving the practice. And Jesus here is not shy about speaking to the motivations of the heart, that they desire to be seen by others, that they desire to be viewed as being righteous and spiritual in the eyes of people. You remember the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 about two men who go to the temple to pray. And there is on the one side a Pharisee, spiritual religious leader of the Jews. On the other hand, on the other side, there is the tax collector, the one who is known to be a so-called sinner, who is looked down upon and despised by the Jews of the day. And Jesus says, this is how the Pharisee prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. And you hear how Jesus describes this hypocrite, this hypocritical approach to prayer, that it is about a proud self-confidence. It is about boasting before God and other people, thinking that God is going to be pleased with this prayer, with this religious devotion, because the Pharisee believes that he is superior to others, that he is on a higher plane, that in fact he is worthy of being heard because of his own efforts and abilities to keep the law, and therefore the focus of his prayer life is one that is only scratching the surface, the emphasis being upon the externals and upon what people are able to see. And there is a warning here for us, isn't there? Because we can easily fall into a Pharisaical way of life where our primary goal is that we appear to be doing well with the Lord before our brothers and sisters and others around us. It's so easy for us to put on the mask. And that's where the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek theater, where they would wear masks to play different roles and parts in the play. And the hypocrite is a master at wearing a mask and playing a part. And he appears to be spiritual. He appears to be doing well. But what man is unable to see, what people are unable to peer into, are the very depths of the motivations and thoughts of the heart. And yet the light of the kingdom of heaven brings to light what is hidden. And Jesus is exposing that proud self-confidence or that idea of self-righteousness that God will hear me because of who I am or what I do. By way of contrast, Jesus in that parable says, it is the tax collector, the one who is looked down upon in the eyes of men, who cries out with humility before God, have mercy upon me. And Jesus says it is his prayers that will be heard, and he will depart justified, made right with God. Well, there are the Pharisees and the hypocrites over here, but on the other side, in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, we find the Gentiles. We find the pagans. And they are not irreligious, they are very religious. They are very active in their own devotion to their God. And Jesus here speaks about what characterizes their prayer life. That they are known for their many words. And yet, what they say, Jesus says, are empty phrases. There is a lot of verbiage. There's a lot of words. And they go on and on. But the reason for it is that they think that by their many words they will be heard. And so, whereas the Pharisees are plagued by their own proud self-confidence, the Gentiles, the pagans, are plagued by this perpetual anxiety and insecurity. They are, as it were, wandering in the dark. You may think with me about the showdown between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel under Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And remember that the test was the God who sends fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on the altar will be shown to be the true God, the one who is to be worshipped, the one who is to be served. And you remember how the prophets of Baal kept going on and on and on, circling around the altar, crying out, known for their many words, even going to the extent of inflicting wounds upon themselves in the hopes of gaining the attention of Baal, that he might hear their cries and show himself. But it was Elijah, the true prophet, who prayed to God, resting his prayer upon the authority of God in his word. And it is God who answered that prayer and who showed himself to be the true and living God, the God who is above all so-called gods of the nations. But how often are we in our prayer lives like these Gentiles, as Jesus speaks of them? That we wonder, oh Lord, are you hearing my prayers? Have I done enough? Have I prayed long enough? Have I prayed often enough? Have I been good enough? Do we wonder at times if God hears our prayers, if he's even there, or if he is far away? And you see, Jesus here says it is not the many words that will get the attention of God. It's not what we do, but it's rather another basis, another foundation to which we must look. And did you notice that in both of these cases, in the case of the hypocrite, in the case of the Gentile, that they are both very active in their prayer life? And what do they have in common? Both are approaching God on the basis of their own activity, of their own efforts, of their own performance before the Lord. And Jesus says, do not be like them. Do we go before God at times with a posture of negotiation, seeking to do business with God, perhaps even thinking that we will do better, and that because we will do better, God will certainly hear and bless us? Jesus desires to sweep away all such false misconceptions about prayer, as he tells us that the reason for his coming is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we must turn to the fact that the drawing near of the kingdom of heaven with its floodlight. It not only exposes and critiques and sweeps away all false foundations for prayer, but it also sheds light upon the blessings that have now arrived in the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. The beginning chapters of Matthew's gospel set the stage for the public ministry of the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus. And we are familiar with those birth narratives, and yet they speak to us about the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, that this one born of the Virgin Mary is indeed the long-awaited Messiah, the Redeemer of God's people, that His name is to be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins, that He is to be called Emmanuel in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, for in fact, it is the Lord Jesus who is God come in the flesh, God with us. And Matthew shows us in those opening chapters that Jesus Christ in coming into this world is in fact inaugurating the age of fulfillment, that the promises of the covenant of grace have reached their apex in the Lord Jesus. And what does this mean for us, for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer who has come? It means that our position before God is based not upon ourselves and what we do and who we are, but it is in fact based upon the grace of God come to us in Jesus Christ. And we know this, don't we? We know that we're not saved by our righteousness, by our works, and yet how often do we in our practice begin to think like a Pharisee or like a pagan? And Jesus wants us to remember that He has come, the Son of God, and in Him we have been adopted into the family of God. The Apostle John, in his gospel in chapter 1, there in verse 12 says, "To all who did receive Him," that is Jesus, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." By nature, we are children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. But through faith in Christ, we have been born again. We have been born spiritually into the household of God. And we have been given the rights to be called the children of God. And this is what Jesus is emphasizing here, isn't it? In both cases, when it comes to the hypocrite, He says, don't parade yourself before people to be seen, but instead go into the secret place, that there your Father who is in heaven, He sees in secret and He will reward you. The Pharisee or the Jew who is looking for that attention and acceptance by others has received his reward in full, and there is no other. But those who look to the Father will reward His child in secret. And what are these rewards? They are the rewards of grace. They are the blessings that Jesus Christ the Son has secured, has purchased through His own shed blood as He died upon the cross and rose again. And when it comes to the Gentile, again, Jesus says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And so because we have been adopted into the family of God, what is it that revolutionizes our prayer life? It is to understand that God is our Father. And through faith in Jesus Christ, what we are lacking in our motivation for prayer, what we are lacking in our consistency in our prayer life, what we are lacking in our power in our prayer life. These are all to be found, not from within ourselves, but in our union with Jesus by faith, that He is the one who has, at the Father's right hand, who is now interceding for us. Hebrews tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, when we go to our Father in prayer, we are not going alone, are we? We are going in and through the mediation of our great high priest, our Savior Jesus. You see, we have become by faith participants in the prayer life of the Son of God. And that is the foundation, that is the access that we have to our Father in heaven. It is through our Savior Jesus. What then are the privileges of this new status of adopted children, calling God our Father? The Lord's Prayer will point the way for us to see that God, who is our Father, is both our Lord and our servant. God, our Father, is both our Lord as well as our servant. What do we mean by this? When Jesus here is directing us to our Father in heaven, He is directing us to see what kind of a God we belong to see who God is, what He is like, to understand that because He has sent His only begotten Son, that we may be adopted, that we may have access to the throne of grace, then we need to see that God is first of all Lord of all. And yet Jesus says, do not pray. He doesn't say, pray our Lord in heaven, our King in heaven. He says, pray our Father in heaven. But who is our Father? He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the one who is clothed with majesty. As the Psalms speak so often of the splendor and majesty that are before His throne, of the strength and beauty that are in His sanctuary, of the fact that our God reigns above, that righteousness and justice are the foundations of His throne, that He has revealed His glory in the heavens, and He has manifested His goodness to us. But our God, you see, is all-powerful. There is nothing that is too difficult for Him. And yet, because our God is high and lifted up, clothed with majesty and glory, you see, we can never approach God as the hypocrite, as the scribe or the Pharisee, the one who is proud and self-confident, but rather what is demanded of us first and foremost is an attitude of humility and of submission before the God who made the heavens and the earth, and yet the God who is our Father. Isn't this what the first part of the Lord's Prayer teaches us? We call them the Thy petitions. They focus upon our God. And we begin not with ourselves, but with Him. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be reminded, brothers and sisters, of who our God is, of His greatness, of His holiness, that we come in awe and adoration, and we come falling before Him as Lord of all. And our God is able to do and to provide for whatever we need. And that leads us then to the second truth, that God is not only our Lord, being our Father, but He is also pleased to be our servant. That sounds strange, because aren't we the servants of the Lord? He is the one who is high and lifted up. We are the lowly ones. But in Jesus Christ, what has God done? When we could not come to God on our own, when we did not even have a heart or a desire to turn to Him, it is God who came to us when we were dead in our trespasses. Jesus comes and says in Mark 10:45, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And in the person of Jesus the Son, God our Father is pleased, you see, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and to bring us near unto Him. And in that sense, He has become a servant. He has stooped down, condescended to us, because we could not reach up to Him. And what does He do even after we become adopted into the family of God? The second half of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray the us petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That God is our provider. That He, in Jesus Christ, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, continues to serve in the sense that He provides, He gives to us what we need. All of our physical needs are met by our Father in heaven. All of our spiritual needs are met by our Father who is in heaven. And as pilgrims in this world, looking forward to a heavenly home which is to come, this is why we are encouraged to pray, that our prayer life being rooted and grounded in the very prayer life of our Lord and Savior, as we are united to Him, beloved, may we understand that we do not have to be plagued like the Gentiles and the pagans by that incurable anxiety and worry and insecurity. No. God, our Father, Jesus says, knows what we need even before we ask Him. And Jesus says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Are you resting this morning in what Christ has done for you? Is your prayer life being motivated and driven not by who you are, not by your performance and what you can bring to God, but instead it is what God has brought to you in His beloved Son? Do you see the privilege that you have been adopted as children, and that your Father is not only the King of heaven,